Preparing for Marriage, Talk 3. Last time we saw how relationships have been wrecked. Our relationship with God is wrecked because we have all turned our backs on him. And this disregard for God has huge ramifications in our world and in all our relationships. So it directly affects marriage. Let me ask you a question. What happens in any relationship where there are two people who both want to call the shots? Inevitably, there is a power struggle. In marriage, this will result in either a lifelong power struggle or in one person becoming a bully and the other being crushed. As you can imagine, neither is ideal for a happy marriage. Now, this question is a real issue because marriage joins together two people who, up until their wedding day, have always made their own decisions. But getting married means that you won't always be able to have your own way. How then can two instinctively self-pleasing people live together as husband and wife without sooner or later wanting to escape or to throttle each other? Let's read what God says in the Bible, and I'll warn you in advance that these are shocking words. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, found in the study guide. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Shocking words indeed, but they tell us the way God designed marriage to work, with neither the stress of a power struggle or the pain of being crushed. I've said before that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. However, the relationship between Jesus and a Christian is a relationship in which there is no bullying. You see, a Christian willingly submits to Jesus and wants to be led by him. They trust him because they know he loves them. Now verse 24 says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. At this point, men are usually smiling from ear to ear, and women have steam coming out of their ears. But before we go any further, we need to read verse 25 as well. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see here that in God's design for marriage, he wants neither a power struggle nor anyone to become a doormat. God wants men to love their wives. This means that a husband must put his own needs and desires aside and seek to do what is best and pleasing for his wife. A loving husband will therefore listen to his wife and take a lead in doing what is best for her and for the marriage. And wives, knowing that their husband is seeking to love them, are to willingly submit to him in everything, even when they might have chosen to do things differently. So the sacrifice of marriage is that wives are to be willing to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. This is the way the one who made marriage designed it to be. So men, you should ask yourself, is the woman I am planning to marry someone who I am prepared to sacrificially give myself up for? And ladies, you should ask, is the man I am going to marry someone who I am willing to entrust myself to and submit to? If in either case the answer is no, then I would suggest that you are either not marrying the right person or you are not ready for marriage. You may balk at this, but in different contexts, we all have to exercise authority or submit to authority. This is the way all societies and institutions work. It is no different in marriage. But the wonderful thing in marriage is that wives are to submit to someone who is seeking to love them in a sacrificial way, in the way that Christ loved the church, which is what we are now going to briefly turn our focus to. I'm going to read Mark chapter 15, verses 22 to 24 and 33 to 34. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When contemplating marriage, most people try to weigh up what sort of husband or wife the person they might marry will be, but neglect to consider what sort of husband or wife they themselves will be. The Bible teaches that true love is other person-centred, not self-centred, and sacrificial, not self-indulgent. It is supremely seen, as Ephesians 5 told us, in Jesus, who selflessly gave himself up and even went to his death for his bride, the church. This ultimate expression of love is the model for marriage, but it is more than that. It is actually the best news the world has for everyone, regardless of whether they are married or not. For it is the means by which our broken relationship with God can be restored. Mark tells us that Jesus was crucified, that is, he was nailed to a cross to die. But what does this have to do with our relationship with God? Well, one of Jesus' friends, Peter, explains. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 from the study guide. "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Peter informs us here that Jesus' death is crucial in us being right with God. He says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." You may remember from last time that we are all unrighteous, because there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. We also heard how we will face God as our judge, and the punishment we deserve is hell, cut off from God forever. Peter is telling us that as Jesus died, a wonderful swap was taking place. The righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us. More than that, this swap was not just for a few, but once for all. As Jesus died, he was cut off from God so that we don't have to be, which is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time ever, Jesus experienced complete and utter separation from God. This is an innocent person, willingly and lovingly taking the punishment that guilty people deserve, so that they can go free. Imagine that the ladies here had gone off to Thailand for an exotic final holiday with the girls before getting married and settling down. You have a great time, until one morning the police come to your apartment, and you're arrested and charged with smuggling and supplying drugs. The evidence is all over your room. In Thailand, the penalty for dealing drugs is death. You are duly convicted and find yourself cut off from your friends and family as you wait helpless and hopeless on death row. To your astonishment, one day a guard opens the door and tells you that you're free to leave. You discover later that the reason is that your fiancé loves you so much that he has flown out to Thailand and arranged to take your place on death row. Though he is innocent of dealing drugs, He is treated as if he were guilty, and he dies in your place because he loves you. And you are treated as if you are innocent and set free to come home to your family where you belong. Each one of us is guilty of turning our backs on God and living as if he isn't there. This sin separates us from God, and the penalty is death, cut off from the one who is the source of life, cut off from him forever. However, because of his love for us, Jesus came into the world to rescue us and to set us free from that terrible penalty. Peter finishes off his sentence by saying, Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's why he died. He wanted to open up the way for people like us to become friends with God and not be his enemies any longer. So in summary, when Jesus died on the cross, the punishment I deserve was taken by him in my place. He was cut off from God, so I need never be. At the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were me, so that I can be treated as if I were him, innocent, and set free to come home to God. Wonderfully, Jesus didn't remain dead. The Bible details very clearly that, as promised hundreds of years before, and predicted by Jesus himself, and witnessed by over 500 people, Jesus was raised to life. And this is why Christianity is doubly good news. It means that forgiveness for sin and eternal life are available from someone who has both paid the penalty of sin and defeated our great enemy, death. That's why it's the best news in the world. Both our guilt before God and our mortality are dealt with. So that's the sacrificial love of the cross. That's the supreme act of love and self-sacrifice. And that's why Christians gladly submit to Jesus as their Lord or boss and as their Saviour. And it is this relationship that God holds up as the model for the way you are to relate to each other as husband and wife. I wonder how willing you are to give yourself up or to submit to the other. When one of you wants a beach holiday and the other wants the mountains. When one wants curry and the other wants a kebab. When one wants Brookside and the other wants the bill. When one wants sex and the other wants to sleep. Most importantly, I wonder how you will respond to Jesus' love and sacrifice for you. I have to say that Christianity is great for us as individuals, and it's a great thing for marriage, for it is Jesus who shows more than any other the essential ingredients for marriage: real love, genuine commitment, forgiveness, and self-sacrifice. And he did it to bring you back to God.